But it isn't just any dinner, and no, it's not like the Red Wedding for you Game of Thrones fans or the Black Dinner for you fans of Scottish history. No, this is a normal Sabbath dinner, or at least as normal as any dinner ever is when Jesus is coming to the table. So there's a tension, though, in this dinner, because Jesus is, well, Jesus, and it's not like the tension when your two grandfathers just have to get into the, well, can you top this type of conversation at Thanksgiving? No. Jesus is going to the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees right after he's healed the woman on the Sabbath who was hunched over for 18 years, right? But it's not just that. Because on his way to dinner, he heals a man who has dropsy. Now, if you're familiar with dropsy, we now call it edema, or the essentially growth, the whole retaining water of heart failure, kidney disease, liver problems, all of which are quite serious. So the possible causes aren't cared about necessarily by those around him because he's ill, he's sick, he has this problem. And there's not really anything that medical science in that time and age could do about it. So he sits with his underlying condition that points to a more serious condition. It also can be quite painful. And Jesus, because he's Jesus, on the way to visit dinner at the head of the Pharisees, he heals this man on the Sabbath. And if you think the Pharisees are not in their minds waiting for the moment to bring this up, you obviously need to read a little more about the Pharisees. They're waiting and wondering when they can bring it up. And Jesus has again doubled down on his belief that the Sabbath is kept holy by doing holy things on it. So if you're going to heal someone, heal them on the Sabbath because of all days, you should not make someone wait for healing. And so Jesus sits down. Oh, wait, he doesn't sit down because as soon as he walks in the building, he's got something else to teach about, something else to talk about. Now, a dinner back then had this annoying seating thing that happened. No, it's not like when we plan our weddings and we have to figure out whether or not we could stick Uncle Bob at the same table as your spouse-to-be's Aunt Joan and whether or not they can exist in the same space, or whether or not you sit them at the table with the precise idea that they can't coexist, and so it'll give a little laugh at everybody's, except that you didn't do that at your weddings, you know, sit that problematic uncle next to somebody else and just watch him go. You don't know what you're missing. No, this isn't that sort of tension and problem. The tension here is that everybody has to figure out where they sit. And seating is based not over the name placard at your seat, but who is the greatest? Who is the most honored guest gets the choicest seat? They get the head of the table, and so on. So all of the guests are kind of milling around, ready to sit down, and they're kind of estimating, well, I'm more honorable than you, but I'm not more honorable than you, and vice versa. So they're trying to pick out who's where. And as party games go, this is probably one of the least popular ones. And the reality is that Jesus just kind of takes this whole practice and balls it up and throws it out. Because his view is that humility is what plays the biggest part in our world and in our lives. Because in the end, it's not about what we've done, it's what God does. It's not about how great I am, it's about how great God is through me. Jesus talks about how this happens all the time. And so Jesus takes a moment to tell everyone. If you want honor, you got to dishonor yourself. If you want honor, you have to essentially format yourself, set yourself in the lowest spot, because that's where we all are. Because the great glory is not ours. Our glory is not ours, it is God's. And above all else, that prestigious place, that high honor at the table, that should always be God's. And so Jesus wants this whole shift in belief, this whole shift that it's not me who is doing this. It's not you who is great. It is God who is great, and then we can sit. Now, this cultural shift is huge, because as we see, as he describes his parable of the wedding dinner, honor and shame play a huge part in their culture. Honor and shame, the honor of how well you're viewed, the shame of embarrassment that sticks with you and lowers you. The fact is, everyone wants that head of the table seat, right? And Jesus is saying, no, take the lowest seat. Take that low seat. And the reality is, because so often you have that you read your own press clippings moment, as my mom used to put it. Someone who thinks very highly of themselves, who thinks that they are so great and wonderful, and then realizes somehow, unfortunately, that they are not viewed as high as everybody else thinks of them. The fact of the matter is, this whole system was broken. This whole way of going about things focused on me and how great I am. And that's not how God works. Because above all else, God deserves, God needs our glory to be given. Because no matter what happens, whatever we do, it is not because we are great that we do it. It is not because we are successful, but because of God. And that is one of the key pieces that Jesus wants us to remember. Not to forget that the blessings and wonder and gifts that we have are because of God. It's so easy for us to forget and be full of ourselves when we do things, when we accomplish things. But we need to always remember and always have that greater framework of whatever we accomplish in this world and in our lives, it is because God has been there with us. God has stood beside us. It is because God is at the head of the table. And here's, within the bigger biblical framework, something we need to remember. As Israel and Judah move away from God, it is this honor-shame contingent that really plays a part. Because they give honor and glory to one another. They give honor and glory to their kings, and they forget to give it to God. They forget to give glory and honor to God. They think that it is because of themselves, their kings, the judges, and they forget that great commandment that God gives us. That first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The reality is, when we think too much of ourselves, we forget that God is, above all else, our God and with us. Think about the piety that is so often expressed by the Pharisees and how they build themselves up with how pious they can be. There are some Pharisees that walk around with badges of honor amongst them of how great they are. And yet, if they are living out their lives as they're supposed to, that is the antithesis of what they profess and say they should do. But the other part is that Jesus isn't just talking about honoring ourselves instead of God. He's talking about serving others as well. And so we see this other practice play out. This invite everybody so we can get invited practice. And you know, there's a reciprocity that exists in our world as well that's very similar. A sort of quid pro quo for invitations. Think about this. As you plan a wedding, who do you invite? Well, so-and-so invited me to their wedding, so I have to invite them. Do you really have to? Is there any rule that says you have to invite them? No, but culturally, it's a you have to. What about in your wedding party? How do you end up with a 15-person wedding party? Well, so-and-so had me in their wedding party, so I have to have them in the wedding party. That's how my wedding party ended up as big as it was. You have that reciprocity. And the reality is, it's not right. We don't invite others over so that we can get a better invite, or at least we shouldn't. But that's what was going on. You'd invite your rich neighbor over for a party, for a dinner, so that they would, of course, a little bit later, when they had a bigger party, they'd invite you over, right? And then when your cousin has his party, you get invited. So in one dinner, you are in fact investing in future meals. Is that the way we should be doing this? Is that the way we should be inviting others and breaking bread with one another? No. Because Christ teaches us that those whom nothing can be expected should be the ones we invite. Those who cannot give back to us, because they are the ones we are called to serve. Those who cannot return the favor. There's an expectation here in what Christ is teaching. An expectation of giving honor where it belongs. An expectation of inviting persons who cannot repay your kindness. Because all this rolls together into this wonderful service of God and serving God. We serve those who cannot invite us back. We serve God. God doesn't want us to be hunting for dinner invites. He wants to embrace and enact his reign here on earth. He wants to go and bring those who cannot give us a lavish dinner in response. He wants us to serve all those around us, to bring all of those who cannot join us and give back. God wants us, above all else, to remember who he is and our place within God's kingdom, but also our need to serve God and one another. And that's the challenge of this dinner invite, because God calls on us to invite those who we don't normally want to. God calls us to invite those who cannot offer a reciprocity to us. That is who we are called to serve. Not somebody who can serve us back. Not somebody who can give us a little something later on. No. But to serve those who cannot. As Christ and Scripture often calls them, the least of these, those are whom we are to serve. And so, brothers and sisters, let us go and serve them. Let us feed them. Maybe not with food, but with our work, with our hands, with our service. Let us serve God and not ourselves. Brothers and sisters, let us serve him.